Well, you can turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're still making our way through Luke's gospel. And tonight there's, it's kind of a detailed text. I think you'll see that as we go. So I'm going to read it in three different sections as we go. And I've done that before. The theme certainly overlaps, as you'll see. But since there are a lot of details, I'm just going to take it in three different parts. So you'll have to keep your Bibles open if you want to read along. So what we'll do is start with Luke 11, verses 14 through 20. And then later on, we'll end with verse 26. So God's holy word. Luke 11, verses 14 through 20, first of all. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from a sign from him from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Okay, so we'll pick up there just in a few moments. Now, you probably know, people of God, that our military has been deployed overseas fighting terrorists for some time, for quite some time. And because the battle is far away, and because not all of us know people who are in combat directly, sometimes in the last 10 years or so, it's been easy to forget that there's a war going on. Right? And so some people have, you know, made us continually aware of that. They've done different things to help us remember the troops, support the troops, and so forth. That's fine. And it's kind of parallel in the Christian life. I think sometimes in the Christian life, we forget that there's a war going on. And it's not a war that's far away. It's not a battle that's out there, overseas. But it's a battle around us, and even sometimes a battle within us. Right? It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the devil. Right? It's good versus evil. It's Jesus versus Satan and his minions. And doesn't that happen, right? We have so many things on our minds and in our lives, and sometimes we forget about the spiritual reality that there is a devil and there are demons and they hate Jesus and they hate his people. And so there's a battle going on. Now, thankfully, as we read in our text today, Jesus, of course, has power over demons. We're going to learn that. We've learned that already. Thankfully, Scripture constantly calls that to mind, that Jesus is stronger than Satan and his demons. Jesus will win this battle for sure, as he already has struck the death blow. But that doesn't mean that we as Jesus' people, as disciples, can sit back, coast, and be neutral. No, not at all. It means that we need to follow Jesus and seek his kingdom first all the time, and beware of the devil and demons. So those are some things we're going to talk about tonight as we look at these couple of stories and illustrations that Jesus gives us in Luke 11. So let's just kind of go through the verses that we already read, and then when we get up to it, we'll read the other verses. Okay, so the story starts out in here in the middle of Luke that Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. Now, that means that the demon made the man mute. Remember, sometimes a demon can make a man scream out, or a boy even scream out. We've read that before. But here, this man could not speak. And then Jesus sent the demon running, like we've already read before. He cast the demon out of this man, and then the man could speak. Right? I mean, again, we know that already. We would expect that now that we've read so much of Luke. And Luke, it's great, isn't it? Luke will not let us forget the power that Jesus has over darkness. We constantly come back to that in Luke. Jesus has the strength to cast out demons just by a word. Remember the demon-possessed man screaming in the synagogue that Satan or Jesus cast Satan out. Remember Mary Magdalene even had seven demons. Remember the man who had a legion of demons. Remember the boy who had convulsions because of the demon. Jesus spoke and the demons fled. That's a big theme in Luke, isn't it? And that's good news. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And we never want to miss that fact. We never want to forget about that fact that Jesus is stronger than demons. It's for adults, but it's also for kids, right? We realize that Satan, evil, and evil spirits are real. And we have to understand that the only place we can find help and hope in the face of evil and demons is in Jesus, because he's stronger. Okay, that's one of the things we're looking at. Now, did you notice what the people did? Look in the end of verse 14. The people marveled. The crowds have done that before in Luke. They were amazed, and it would be amazing, wouldn't it? If a demon was in a man and the man couldn't speak if he was trying, and then Jesus cast the demon out, now the man can speak just fine. The crowd was amazed. They marveled. But as we're going to see, this kind of amazement isn't, I want to worship you kind of amazement. It's not that kind of amazement. It's a different kind of amazement. You know, the kind of amazement that you want after you read about Jesus' miracle is, I want to worship you, Jesus. That's a good kind of amazement. But this is not that. This is more like, you know, if you're watching a baseball game or a football game and the opposing team makes an awesome play, you have to give them credit, but you say, well, he was on drugs or something like that, right? You're amazed, but you kind of don't like it. That's what the crowd here was, because it was thinking. Look at verse 15. Some of the crowd, some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So there's a big crowd of people. And after Jesus sends this demon running, there's a group of people around who are whispering to one another, nudging one another. He's casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. They're you know, starting a smear campaign against Jesus. That's how Jesus is doing this demon casting out. It's because he's possessed, or because he has the authority of Beelzebul. Now, who is this character Beelzebul? Have you thought about that before? What does this name mean? Well, we know that in verse 15, he's the prince of demons. Now, if you'd read a Bible dictionary or something, there's quite a few different entries for this. I'm not going to summarize them all, but a couple different theories or ideas is, you know, B-E-L is the New Testament way to say Baal. Remember Baal in the Old Testament? So this would be Beelzebul, and Z-B-L in Hebrew means prince. So Prince Baal. And so this could just be a reference to, you know, the chief god of the Old Testament, giving him that name. Or other commentaries or dictionaries say that ZBL means abode, and so Beelzebul means Lord of the Abode or Shrine or something like that. So there's a couple different ways you could define this name. But the point is, no matter how you could define it, the point is Beelzebul is another name for Satan. Okay? And we get that from verse 18. Jesus starts talking about Satan. And we know that Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. Okay, so Beelzebul, just think it's another name for Satan. Now, that's a horribly wicked statement, isn't it? Wow. So Jesus cast out a demon, and some of the Jews who were opposed to Jesus said, he cast out demons because Satan gave him the power. Oh, that's horrible. So kids, in other words, some people in the crowd thought that Satan was Jesus' boss, and that Satan gave Jesus power to cast out demons. That's a horribly wicked thing, isn't it? That's terrible. Now, we referenced this before, but remember in James, in the New Testament, James says even the demons believe, I mean, at least they believe in the existence of God and of Jesus, and they shudder. So the people, these Jews here, are kind of like dumber than demons, aren't they? They don't even get it. And just by the way, if you read Mark 3, that's the same episode, Mark 3 talks about this being the unpardonable sin, where you credit a work of Jesus to Satan. So you can read that in Mark 3 and look at that on your own sometime. But it is a huge sin here to say that Jesus' work is of the devil. So their amazement was not a good amazement, was it? Now, look at the other response in verse 16. Others, to test him, to test Jesus, kept on seeking a sign from him from heaven. Now, this other part of the crowd is not a lot better, is it? And remember, people test Jesus. We read about that lawyer who wanted to test Jesus. You know, who's my neighbor? That whole Good Samaritan story. Or what must I do to inherit eternal life? He was testing Jesus. They probably wanted Jesus to get tripped up so they could prove he was a fraud and a fake. Okay, they were seeking a sign from him, from heaven. Now, sign here, and okay, when you think of a Jewish setting seeking a sign, right away you should think Old Testament plagues and stuff like that, right? And so they wanted something huge that would just blow them away. Then we'll believe. That's what they were probably saying. Show us one of these great signs. Send some of the plagues again. You know, send manna or a quail or something like that. If you're the Messiah, do that. They wanted a sign from Jesus. So maybe they were hoping that Jesus would try to give them a sign and fail. And they can say, that guy's no Messiah. He can't even, you know, give us manna. Martin Luther put this great. He said, speaking of these Jews who were seeking a sign, this is what they were hypothetically saying. To cast out the devil, that's nothing. If he would make a new sun or a new moon or new stars, that would be something. Luther goes on, he says, such are the know-it-all scholars who want to instruct our Lord on what kind of signs he should produce. They want him to be a sort of magician who, with his dunce cap, performs wondrous tricks in front of them at their command, as if our Lord had nothing better to do than satisfy their curiosity. So Luther talks about the foolishness of them asking for a sign. Now we're going to talk about this more later in Luke's Gospel. If you have your Bibles open, Luke 11, verse 29, talks about the evil generation seeking a sign. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians? He said the Jews don't want the message of the cross, they want a sign instead. And this is interesting, isn't it? They saw Jesus cast out a demon. I mean, with their own eyes. But they wanted a sign that he was the Messiah. Seeing a demon cast out isn't enough, apparently. That's unbelief, isn't it? And maybe you've heard that today, too, where some people still want a sign. You know, maybe you've heard that if God would just write something about himself in the heavens, in the clouds, then I would believe. Or if God would show me this, or God would do this, or Jesus would do that. If I would have some kind of a sign like that, people today say, then I would believe. But right now, I can't believe. But you know, the chances are a sign's not going to do it for them. Because faith isn't all about sight, is it? It's about trusting Jesus and his word. And so they wanted a sign. Now, look at verse 17 moving on. The crowd was amazed, but it was kind of like a disbelief amazement. He, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divide itself against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. Jesus knew their thoughts, right? He's God. We talked about that earlier, how he knew what people were thinking. And then he gives this obvious statement. Right? A kingdom divided against itself, in other words, can't stand. Right? Even a five-year-old Jewish child would know that. Right? If a nation's army would fight the nation's navy, well, that nation's not going to last. It's an easy one, isn't it? So, in other words, Jesus is saying, it doesn't make sense that I'm casting out demons by the authority of Satan. I mean, how dumb is that? Why would Satan send me to cast out demons? I mean, that's not even logical. That's silly. And then, look what else he says. Two ifs. The first if is in verse 18. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Right? How? There's no way. And then he says in verse 19, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Now that's kind of a tough phrase. Your sons would just mean other Jews, and he could be referring to the disciples, remember, his followers who cast out demons before. So Jesus is kind of putting them on the spot. He's saying, some of you Jewish people have cast out demons, and if you say that I cast out demons in Satan's name, then what about your people? Right? It'd be the same thing. Jesus is putting himself kind of in their group, so he's putting the crowd on the, you know, on the trial, so to speak. And he says, they'll be your judges. They'll show you what's true, that I'm not casting out Satan demons by Satan's power. And then there's one more if, actually a third if. I said two, but there's three in verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, finger of God, Old Testament trivia, does that phrase, finger of God, ring any bells? Remember Pharaoh and his men? when they saw some of the plagues, they said, this is the finger of God. That's Exodus 8. It means this is the power of God. We use a phrase like that too. His fingerprints are all over this. That means it's all His, right? He did this. And so Jesus is saying, if I cast demons out by the finger or the power of God, or one of the other Gospels said by the Holy Spirit of God, then you know that the kingdom of God has come. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not by the work of Satan that I cast out demons, but it's the work of God's power and Holy Spirit. Remember, thy kingdom come, we just talked about that. When demons are being cast out by the Messiah, it's a sign that that kingdom of God is coming. And that's really what's going on in the casting out of demons. Jesus, the Messiah King, is bringing the kingdom of God. And you know, when Jesus comes somewhere in His power and in His might like this and in His love for His people, demons run away. They don't have a choice. And so Jesus is preaching about the kingdom of God here. And this is the battle, isn't it? This is that clash. This is that warfare. Jesus comes. His name is proclaimed. He proclaims who He is. And the demons clash up against it and they run. That's what Jesus is saying is going on here. But much of this crowd didn't have the eyes to see or the ears to hear that truth. They had faithless amazement. Now, let's read verses 21 through 23. Jesus gives an illustration of this clash that I just talked about in verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So that story, that's pretty easy to understand, I think, isn't it? Jesus gives a little illustration. Here's this big, strong man with some armor on, maybe like a knight-like figure, and he's guarding his house, his castle, his palace. He's big and tough and strong with armor. He's protecting his stuff. But Jesus said, when a stronger man comes, he attacks this guy and beats him up, takes away his armor, and plunders the house. Now, who do you think Jesus is talking? What's this illustration about? Well, Satan is the first strong man who has people in bondage. And Jesus is the stronger one who comes and defeats and beats up Satan, takes away his armor, and rescues the captives. That's the illustration here. This is that war. This is that clash. And so there's some meaning for us here, too. Jesus is giving this illustration about a strong man armed guarding his palace. That's Satan. And we know Satan is strong, don't we? We should never make a mistake of thinking, well, Satan is weak. Maybe some of you know firsthand how strong Satan is if he's tempted you and all of a sudden you are just tempted out of the blue with a horrible thought or horrible action. You know this kind of battle and how strong Satan and his demons are. And so we should never make light of this. We should never make light of demons and spirits and Satan and things like this, because it's a real power. But Jesus is stronger and he comes and defeats him. He attacks and overcomes him, takes away his armor and divides the spoil. Right? He rescues people who are in Satan's grip. That's what he just did for this man who couldn't speak. 1 John, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And there's probably Old Testament imagery here too of the divine warrior. Isaiah 49, the captives of the mighty shall be taken, the prey of the tyrant be rescued, for I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. Jesus the Messiah is doing that. This is part of a new exodus. The Jews who wanted a sign are blind. This is part of the liberation that Jesus is bringing, just like God brought liberation in the Old Testament in the Exodus. Now he's not freeing people from Pharaoh's bondage, but from Satan's bondage in a new exodus. And there's freedom. Like the Heidelberg Catechism says, he frees us from the tyranny of the devil. And, oh, what a great thing. What a relief. We're going to talk about this a little bit more, but can you imagine how horrible it would be to be in the grip of Satan? It's not a joke. And when we come and hear that Jesus frees captives from the clutches of Satan, that should make us say yes and be joyful and be happy and say, thank you, God. It should make us want to praise Him and amaze Him in the best way, a worshipful way. Now, did you notice that phrase in verse 23? Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. There's two sides in the battle, right? Do you see a third side in that verse? No, there's two. With Jesus or against Him. There's not neutral ground, is there? You can't twist the verse and find neutral ground here. In World War II, Switzerland, if you know the history here, Switzerland was neutral. That means in World War II, Switzerland didn't put any troops into the battle, and they didn't take, you know, sides politically or officially in World War II. They were neutral, and some people could go to Switzerland to be neutral. But you can't do that when it comes to Jesus and Christianity. There's no neutral ground. You can't find a place to escape, to stay neutral. There's no Switzerland, so to speak. If you're not with Jesus, you are against Him. If you're not helping Jesus' cause, you're hurting it. If you're not on Jesus' side, you're on Satan's side. If you're not seeking the kingdom of God, well, you're in the kingdom of Satan. But why is there no neutrality here? Why can't a person be neutral and say, I don't really care, Jesus is cool, I don't like Satan, but it's not that big of a deal. Why is there no neutrality? Well, because once you are confronted with the works of Jesus, His miracles and casting out demons, and with His teaching of Him being the Messiah, Son of God, once you're confronted with the Gospels and the truth, you have to take sides. You have to say, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, and that's who He says He is, as the Gospels teach us. Or you have to say no. You can't just walk away and say, indifferent. That's what Jesus is saying here. Whoever is not with me is against me. One pastor said it this way, being part of the crowd around Jesus is not the same as being a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes it's okay to be neutral in life, right? If you like, you know, Apple phones or Android phones, that's okay to be neutral and say, I don't really care. You know, football teams, I won't name any, but it's okay to not have a football team and say, I don't really care. And the list goes on, right? There are things in life where you can be neutral and say, I don't really care. That's fine. But not once you're confronted with the claims of Jesus and Christianity. You can't be neutral. You can't be indifferent. You can't not care. And if you're in that place of being, I don't care, I'm indifferent, that's a really bad place to be. Because you're actually against Jesus. Now I know that none of you would say, I'm with Satan. I want to be on his side. We don't even joke about that. That's horrible. But maybe some of you hesitate to say bravely, I'm with Jesus. Maybe some of you kids even, or older folks, maybe you're hesitant to say, I believe in Jesus and I want to follow Him with my life until I die. Maybe some just back up and say, I don't know. It's not a good place to be. You can't go through life neutral. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not helping my cause, you're hurting it. If you're not on Jesus' side, you're on Satan's side, and you need to pray and ask Jesus to rescue you from that. Okay, the last few verses. Look in verse 24 through 26. Another illustration. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. That's a tough one, isn't it? I have to take that in context to start to think about what this means. Now, there's a couple different options here. Some commentators say that these verses talk about the fact that we can't, you know, by self-help methods, regenerate or change ourselves. If we try, you know, we'll be empty and Satan will come back. Even some Reformed guys say that. I don't think that's the best interpretation here based on the context, because we're talking about the kingdom of God and so forth, like we just have been. So I think here, probably a better way to interpret is to think about this battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Okay, think of context, in other words. So what we have in the context, remember, Jesus cast out demons by the finger or power of God, by the Holy Spirit. A man speaks, and he has this health and healing of the kingdom of God that the Messiah brings. So Jesus, the Messiah, by God's power and Holy Spirit, casts out demons, and there's peace and health. And then you have a contrast in the kingdom of Satan. Well, what does the kingdom of Satan look like? Well, this illustration that we just read. Satan has free reign over the person, in other words. He comes and goes. There's not peace, there's not hope, there's not harmony, but there's evil. Right? And so did you see that? A spirit goes out of a person, he goes through waterless fate, like, you know, desert places, can't find rest. So he goes back to the same person, the house. It's clean and put in order. And then he goes in and brings seven other spirits, even more wicked. And they enter and dwell there. And that state of the person then is worse than at first. That's how the kingdom of Satan works. Martin Luther here says that this is an example of a false exorcism, a false casting out of a demon. Where Satan will just go, you know, for fun, kind of leave, or the demon will just go from this man for fun and then just come back and haunt him seven times worse with other demons. It's a picture of this kingdom of Satan, isn't it? And one other thing we might think of this text is another interpretation. And I'm not sure of this one, but it's maybe worth mentioning. It is worth mentioning. Some people would say that, you know, when a person gets a demon cast out of them, if they don't follow Christ after that, and if they don't believe in Jesus after that, then, you know, a demon might come back and make it far worse for that person. Maybe that's another interpretation to think about. But it is clear here that this person whom the demon goes out of and comes back into is in the clutches of the kingdom of darkness, isn't it? And it's a horrible, horrible thing. And it's an illustration of no neutrality, isn't it? I mean, even this man, when it said, you know, the house was swept and put in order, maybe his life was decent, and maybe he's neutral at that point, it's not a great place to be, because seven more demons come in, and then there's eight total, and it's seven times worse. Jesus comes and sends demons running, but if a person doesn't follow Jesus and wants to be neutral, Satan has dominion over him or her. Free reign over that person. And we got to stop and think about this, don't we? I mean, this is serious stuff. This is really the most important thing in the world to think about. And I'm not just, you know, using rhetoric there. This is hugely important for us as human beings. And which kingdom do you want to be in? Do you want to be in the kingdom of Jesus, where there's peace and comfort and hope and healing? And the promise of heaven? Or do you want to be in the kingdom of Satan, where the state of this last person is worse than the first? There's more evil. You tell me. You can't be in the middle. You just can't. And you can't think, you know, maybe if you're younger, you can't think, you know, later on when I get older, like my mom and dad, then I will think about it. Now, if you're old enough to think about Jesus and about evil, now is the time to say, no, I don't want to be in the kingdom of Satan. I want to be in the kingdom of Jesus. Help me, God. Help me, Lord Jesus. Which side are you on? Let's make a claim. Let's put our flag out, so to speak, and say, I'm on the side of Christ. If you don't want to make a claim here or put a flag out, so to speak, you need to know you're actually against Jesus, and Satan can have his way with you. I would ask you, what are you doing with your life? Is that the way you want to live? But if you trust in Jesus, and even if it's just a tiny faith, even if you think, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, help me. That kind of a faith is a great place to be, because that's the coming of the kingdom too, isn't it? And then you have Jesus' promise of the kingdom of God, of health and healing and hope and comfort. And the finger of God and the Holy Spirit and all of the great things that we've been learning in the gospel. You've heard that phrase, the myth of neutrality. It's true, there is no neutral place when it comes to Jesus. And the Bible says that when you trust in Christ, we've talked about this before, your sins are forgiven. You have the promises of God to you and your promised a place in heaven. Won't you follow him with me? Let's pray. We're sorry, God. We're sorry, Lord Jesus, for